So Lord, we ask your blessings now and that you would teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, to get you caught up, actually, let me back up just one statement. I called this sermon From the Palace to a Cave. This is the kind of an introduction to David's cave experience here and to get you caught up to why he's in this cave now in chapter 22. So you're going to need a little history here. So let's start in chapter 16. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to paraphrase these chapters real quick. There's a lot to them. But basically, chapter 16 is where David's first mentioned. David is anointed king of Israel, but no one knows but God and Samuel. He's anywhere from around 10 to 15 years old. This private anointing is what it was called. Is the first of three anointings for David. The second one comes in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4, as he's anointed as the king of Judah. And the third anointing comes in 2 Samuel 5, 3, as the king over all of Israel. Now, in chapter 17, this is where he becomes famous, as we all know. Is where he kills Goliath. He's just a shepherd boy at the time. He kills Goliath and he joins Saul's army as a captain. He's anywhere from around 16 to 19 years old. He's not even old enough to join the army, but because of what he did, it's like, hey, you're going to be a captain. Let's go. You killed this big dude who challenged us every day for 40 days and 40 nights, and you took him down, and so you're going to lead my men, Saul said. He was considered underage at the time because you had to be 20 years old to join the army. In chapter 18, because David's popularity is growing now, he's famous. Everybody likes him. And Saul resents this. He resents David and is jealous of his popularity. As a matter of fact, it says that he's even afraid of him now. And he becomes angry and tries to kill him, but David escapes. Chapter 19, now Saul's hidden agenda on killing David becomes public. Saul's persecution escalates and David flees from him again. In chapter 20, this is Jonathan's loyalty to David. They become friends prior to this chapter, but Jonathan's loyalty to David, this is his loyalty to David and the final attempt to reconcile the relationship between his father Saul and David. But the bad news is the reconciliation attempt fails and Jonathan has to tell David, my father's still determined to kill you. So you must leave and go on your way. Now David knows he's a fugitive. He can't go back to the palace, can't go back to his normal life. He has to leave. He's on the fugitive. He's a fugitive now on the run. Only God knows for how long. He can't go home. See his wife. Can't go home to see friends, Jonathan, anymore. He's no longer part of Israel's army. Normality is far from over, but through it all, God is still protecting David. And that's what we want to learn through this. One of the aspects of what we're going to learn. Jonathan returns to Gibeah and continues to be an officer in his father's army. In battle 10 years later in chapter 31, the Philistines would kill Saul, Jonathan, and his brothers. Actually, Saul is just severely wounded and he commits suicide. Hence, his reign is over now. But before David takes the reign as king, he has to attend the school of kings, is the way I look at this. For the next 10 years, that's a long time to wait for such a prominent position as king over Israel. But this is where he has to learn to trust the Lord, wait for God's timing and God's will to unfold. So in chapter 21 now, David flees from Saul to the priestly city of Nob and then to Gath. In verses 1 through 9, David meets Ahimelech, the high priest at Nob, and basically lies to him why he's there. Actually, Ahimelech, it says in the scriptures that he's afraid of David because, hey, what are you doing by yourself? Where's your men? I mean, you're this famous warrior. What are you doing here? And David says, well, Saul sent me on this secret mission, and I can't tell anybody. I mean, he lies to him. Oh, if he could take that lie back. How many times have you wanted to take a lie back? I'll be the first one to raise my hand. Because this lie is going to be one that will probably haunt him all the days of his life. Because it basically gets Ahimelech in trouble. Saul doesn't believe Ahimelech when he goes to question him. And so Saul has his whole house murdered. It's very sad. You know, he says, well, he basically lies to Ahimelech. He's, you know, which really he's a fugitive running from Saul. And like I just said, this, I have a little note here to remind me about this lie, because it caused the death of Ahimelech and his entire family. He has one son who escapes, Abiathar, who meets up with David later. Not only that Ahimelech's entire household is murdered by Saul, but the whole city, it appears. All the men and women in the city, and infants and livestock. It's just horrendous to even read those two verses. For me, it was hard to read those and why God allowed that to happen. And David later on in chapter 22 says, you know, he tells Abiathar, I've caused the death of your entire house. Can you imagine how David felt? Because he lied to Ahimelech, and then it snowballed from there. So he lies. He tells him he's on this secret mission, is why he's by himself. But due to hunger, he talks Ahimelech into giving him the showbread. He's hungry, and he also says, "I had to leave so fast, so quickly that I didn't have any weapons. Do you have a weapon here?" And basically, guess what weapon was there? Goliath's sword was there. And he said, hey, take the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the Valley of Elah. This is in verse 9, chapter 21. There it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take, go ahead and take it, for there is no other except that one. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. So in verses 10 through 15 in that chapter, David flees to the enemy city of Gath, which it makes no sense at all, because that's a Philistine city. And it's where Goliath grew up. And he shows up there. The only thing I think of is it was the home of the Philistine giant Goliath. Probably the reason why he went there is just so Saul wouldn't look for him there. The only thing I could take from this. But it really made no sense at all, showing up at the enemy's camp in Goliath's hometown. Well, the enemy, long story short, the enemy recognizes him. And it's not looking good for him with King Achish and his men. He's very much afraid of King Achish and his men. So he begins to act insane. And he pretends to be a madman, scratching on the doors and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then the king said, of course I'm paraphrasing, I don't want this crazy man here, get him out of here. So they let him go. Now, this is where we're at in chapter 22. It's where chapter 22 begins. And it says here in verses 1 and 2, 1 Samuel 22, 1 and 2, now David therefore departed from there. He departed from the city of Gath, where the enemy was, where he thought he'd go there and find whatever, and it didn't work. So he had to depart there. And now he's at this cave of Adullam. So David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So here we have verses 1 and 2. From the palace to a cave. Almost overnight. From a great victory and killing of Goliath to running away like a criminal now. Hiding in a cave. From a place of prominence to being a fugitive. This is, what a contrast in the life of David. It seemed as though his life was going in the wrong direction as we read this, right? Or was it? Because it was there in the cave when God shows up to bless him and to prove to him, hey, I've got this. I've called you for a reason. David was where God wanted him to be, in a place where he would have to trust and believe God's plan for his life and for the nation of Israel. So this is not about David. It's about the nation of Israel as well. The cave of Adullam means refuge. Interesting, isn't it? But it was God who was his real place of refuge, as it is with us. Sometimes we can look at other things and people and our jobs or just as a place of refuge, but God's our refuge. This is a place of refuge, our house of God here. But this could be taken away from us. But is God still our refuge? Yeah, amen. We don't read it here. This is the interesting thing here. You know, here he's in this cave. You picture this. He's in this dark cave. I don't know if you've ever been in a cave. I walked by one time, but I didn't want to go in there. It was small. My crew and I, we were out surveying in the back hills up in Julian or Cuyamaca somewhere. And came along this opening. It's like, we're all looking in there, but no one wanted to go in. It was more for animals. But anyway, just picture this. He's on the run now. He's a fugitive. He used to have it all. Now he has nothing. I mean, this is David who just killed Goliath, and everybody loves him. You know, all the women sang and danced. This is here they come back from killing the Philistines, and there's, you know, Saul. He only killed 1,000, but David killed 10,000. That's Saul. That's when Saul really started to go downward, right? He was a man of prominence. He had it all, and now he's in this cave. But I think what's interesting is all of a sudden we read his family hears about it, and they show up, and all of a sudden 400 guys. He didn't have an army, and all of a sudden 400 dudes show up. They're ready to let's go fight. We're going to follow you. Now, how does that happen? We don't see him praying in this cave, do we? He didn't cry out to the Lord here. You would think we'd have a scripture or two. Well, we do have a lot of scriptures, but they're in the Psalms, okay? So I need you to turn to Psalm 57 because we don't read it here, but David did cry out to the Lord. In Psalm 57 and 142. So in Psalm 57, let's just read this real quick, and then we'll go to the other Psalm, and we'll see how David reacted when he was in this cave. Psalm 57, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge. There's God being his refuge. Until these calamities have passed by. Well, he thinks that this is only the only calamity, but he's got 10 more years of calamities, believe me. It gets worse for him. When you go on and read 1 Samuel, some of the things he does is, anyway, that's a whole other Bible study. But he knows that God's going to be his refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. Yeah, he sends him 400, an instant army. And his entire family. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. That he knows that Saul and his army is after him. This is in describing Saul and the fact that he wants to kill David. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake lute and harp. I will waken the dawn. That's a lot of worship when you can wake the dawn up. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. He will eventually. But he knows in his heart of hearts that's what's going to happen. Isn't that awesome? He's in a cave right now. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Let's go to Psalm 142. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. You can imagine him being in the cave thinking, I would have wrote something like this. Well, no one cares about me anymore. All by myself. Here, I'm alone in this cave. Put yourself in David. Pretend you're David writing this. This is the way you can really understand the scriptures. No one cares for me. But I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge. All of a sudden, I love it how David does this. It's like, woe is me, and then wait, God is my refuge. What am I doing? Have you done that? When he's like, oh my God, and then you go, Lord, forgive me, why? Yeah, you know, it's... You're my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, Lord, hear me, please. This is what he's saying here. For I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Don't you love that? This is David. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 22. So he did cry out to God, right? David's prayers, as we read in the Psalms, are answered. Charles Stanley says this, in fleeing from King Saul, David did not think he was safe anywhere. But he was safe because God was watching. And he was sheltering his servant. David discovered a sanctuary of peace in the Lord. God does not always keep us from calamity, but he invites us to make him our refuge while we pass through it. What's the I'll take you back to the cave, the meaning of the cave. Adullam means refuge. Is that, you think that's a coincidence? No, it means refuge. But he realizes God is his refuge, and that's what Charles Stanley says here. He even expounds on it. But he invites us to make him our refuge while we pass through this calamity. When we trust him, adversity, I love this, adversity can be a bridge to a great blessing. I'm going to say this again. Adversity, which we all have adversities, can be a bridge to a great blessing. Remember that, because God is your refuge. Guzik says this, these men were, excuse me, before I read him, you get to read me. So, another paragraph. So when David's family hears what's happening to him, as well as everyone who was what? In distress, in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. There were about 400 men with him. The 3D gang. And we're all part of that 3D gang, right? I mean, it's just amazing. You don't see it here, but as we read in the Psalms, he cries out to the Lord, and all of a sudden his family shows up and an instant army. Now, who does that? He didn't go out, he didn't go on social media and say, hey, I need some guys, you know, I'm starting this new army, and, you know, I'm running from Saul, and I need some help. Can anybody show up? I'm king. I'm David, not king yet, but I'm going to be king. That's what you'd see today, right? To be all over social media, be on the news. He's in a cave. He doesn't have a phone. He doesn't have a, you know, and all of a sudden he cries out to God, and God brings him an instant army and his family. Isn't that awesome? But it's everyone who is in distress and debt and discontented. Is that not us? And I love it here. Guzik says this, and then I'm going to quote Redpath. Redpath has one of the best quotes on this. These men were discontented. The Hebrew word for discontented means bitter of soul. They knew the bitterness of life, and they were not satisfied with their lives or with King Saul. They wanted something different, something better. And God called them to David at the Adullam cave. See, God called these men, right? God called his family to show up. It was God who brought them. He heard David's cries, and he answered David's cries. He hears the cries of his righteous. And I thought about this, and then Redpath says this. Great paragraph. Because Redpath uses this as a spiritual analogy for those who come to Christ for salvation. He says this, these are the kind of men who come to David, distressed, bankrupt, dissatisfied. These are the kind of people who come to Christ, and they are the only people who come to him, for they have recognized their distress, their debt, and bankruptcy, and are conscious that they are utterly discontented. Was that you? Was that me? The sheer pressures of these frustrations drives them to the refuge of the blood of Christ that was shed for them. And I got to thinking about this quote, and I was in the same position. I was discontented. I was spiritually bankrupt. There was nothing spiritual about me when I gave my life to him. Matter of fact, I ignored it for a long time. I kept telling Irene, I don't want to go to church. And then one day I did. I told her, don't expect any crazy things. I'm just going to go and watch, okay? I'm just going to sit back and view the scene. But don't think I'm not becoming a Christian, all right? Little did I know. If you told me I was going to be up here teaching his word back then, I would have told you all were crazy and need to go to an asylum somewhere. I was anti all this stuff that I'm part of now, right? But when I read this, have we not recognized our own sins and have come to Christ and been gathered to him? Yeah, we have. Every one of us in this room has. At one point in time, you were discontented and you were spiritually bankrupt and you were in debt and you were in dire straits and you needed a change in your life. I didn't think I needed a change in my life at the time, but I knew spiritually I wasn't. That was a term I couldn't even spell spiritual, okay, back then. But interesting quote by Redpath. I love it, you know. And have we not recognized our own sins and come to Christ for our salvation? Yes. Been gathered to him. Yeah, God gathered. It says that no one can come to Christ unless the Holy Spirit calls that person or the Father draws that person. It wasn't I just walked into that theater one day and said, hey, I want to give my life to Jesus. I didn't want to. That was the last thing on my bucket list. I mean, it wasn't even on a bucket list, okay? So it was the Father who started nudging me and pushing me and drawing me to his kingdom and to his son. Oh, yeah, we've been blessed. We've been called. God had gathered David. God had gathered to David. When all seemed hopeless and not knowing what to do, David's prayers are answered by the Lord. While sitting in a dark cave, a precious light shows up. Psalm 139, which David wrote. I'm going to quote you some of these verses, 7 through 12 and 17 and 18. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Well, how about if I go to this cave, a dark cave? How about if I flee to a cave? Nope, not even in a dark cave can you escape from God's spirit or God's presence. God is with us always and forever. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. There's no darkness when God's in our life, when you think about it, because it's all light to him. There's no light and dark with him. With us, there is. But with God, it's all like this. It's lit up. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Now, that's a lot of thoughts. I don't know about you. This is how much God cares for you and me. If I could number them, which would be virtually impossible, they would be more in number than the sand. I can't think about that number, you know, how much that is. John Corson says this, we want to be comfortable, but God knows that our souls do not grow in times of comfort. That's a fact. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 5, but we also glory in tribulations. I don't know if I can really glory in tribulations, but I try to. But we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation, what? Produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. You have to remember something here, brothers and sisters. God's trying to develop a Christ-like character in you and me. You can't get around that. It's just going to happen. He's not going to comfort you and baby you and everything's going to be all apple pie and Chevrolet, okay, and ice cream. And it's, you know, because it's when we're in comfort, we don't grow. I wish we could. I mean, we're thankful. But do you really grow? Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Therefore, God puts us in places where his work can be done, where his word takes root. If you're in a cave today, you're in good company because God does deep work in hard places. That's when we really know. That's where our faith really gets tested. Charles Stanley says, trials, difficulties, and adversities are often God's way of developing a Christ-like character in us. No one likes trials, but we're to glory in trials and thank the Lord for all that he allows in our lives because we're going to grow from it. No one likes trials, but the Lord can use them for our good if we'll just trust in him. Amen. From the palace to a cave, God was beginning to develop David's character. The character needed to rule and oversee a nation. The cave experience was where David will begin learning to put his trust in God. And God alone. When no fruit is on the vine, I will trust in you, O Lord. When Loopy sang that song, I showed him this verse. He didn't know I had this verse written down. But in context, let me show you the whole, all the series of verses that this takes place. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. This is where Habakkuk has to rely on God. He knows that God's in control, even though he was a minor prophet. If you don't know, he was called to the nation of Judah as they're getting ready to be taken into Babylonian captivity. He was a minor prophet during that time. And he's the one where, in the beginning, he cries out to God and he complains to God, and, you know, don't you see all the wickedness and everything's in turmoil, things are falling apart, the nation of Judah is a mess, we're getting ready to be taken captive. God says, I see this, Habakkuk. He says, I got a plan. He tells him, I'm paraphrasing the first chapter, but he says, I got a plan here, Habakkuk. If I told you what I was going to do, you wouldn't believe me anyway. And they go on with this discourse for another couple chapters. And in the end here, Habakkuk says this, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. This is what was going to happen to the nation of Judah. They were going to be desolate. They were going to be destroyed, desolated. They all got taken into captivity. Judah was a mess. That's why, you know, we quote just one verse there. You know, though there be no fruit in the vines, I will trust in you. That's paraphrasing these two verses, but it's true. You know, even when we're not bearing fruit and things, just we're in this a cave, we're having a cave experience, you know, you still got to trust God. So do I. It's the perfect time to trust in him. He's waiting for that trust to kick in. He goes, I'm here, outside the cave, just kind of waiting for Tony to cry out to me. Okay, here he's starting to pray now. You know? Again, if you're in a cave today, which you could be, I don't know what kind of cave it is, but maybe you're experiencing spiritual darkness in your life, you're in good company because God knows right where you are. He works in deep, hard places. He's just waiting for you to cry out to him like David did. And remember, he's developing a Christ-like character in you and me. It's part of your new DNA. It's part of your new DNA, and it's a spiritual DNA. And I thought of this as I added this at the end. Because I thought about Jesus. You know, he's always our best example, right? And we have plenty of people in the Bible that we can relate to and their trials and their tribulations and the things they did. They are really written for our admonition, for us to learn from. But I just said, just think of what Jesus experienced in the garden. I'm going to take you back to the garden. We all know these verses. Just before he went to the cross, he says in Luke 22, verses 41 and 44 through 44, he walked away about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. Father, if you are willing. He didn't just say, Lord, if you're willing, you know, can you take this cup? No. It says that he was in agony of spirit. Has your spirit ever been in agony? Agony? Mine has. Man, I'm telling you, people, there's been times when I wanted to just cry and cry out, and just, I was in such agony. I didn't know what to pray for. I said, Holy Spirit, you need to pray. You said you're going to do it when I can't, so get on with your bad self. Come on, start praying for me. I don't know what to do. Jesus, you're at the right hand of the Father. Pray for me. You're interceding for me night and day. I need you to intercede for me right now because I'm losing it. Come on, have you ever been there? Yeah, I know you have. Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, but and not mine. This is our Lord and Savior saying this to the Father. God, is there any other way? I don't want to go through this. That's what he was saying. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to take the sins upon everybody's sins upon my shoulders, on my mind and on my spirit. I don't want to do this, God. But you know what? If that's the way it is, Let's do this. Because in John he says, for this purpose I came. Let's go do this. But this is your Lord and your Savior saying, God, please take this cup from me. The cup, he didn't know what God's wrath was going to feel like. He knew it was going to be bad, but he had no idea the suffering that it was about to take place. And you know, it wasn't the physical suffering. I've shared this with you before, and I'll always share this. It was the spiritual disconnect that he was going to have with God, his Father. Can you imagine being spiritually disconnected from God? I can't. That would be the worst. You can saw me in half and cut me in pieces, shoot me with a machine gun, I don't care. The physical part of it isn't what it's about. It's the spiritual disconnect that he was going to experience that he'd never experienced before. I know that's what it was. Please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done and not mine. And then verse 43, it says, then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. Hallelujah. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. This is how much agony he was experiencing. Lord, send your angels to strengthen us as well. When you get like this, ask God to send you an angel. We all have guardian angels. We know that. God's word says that they do. And I'm sure I keep mine pretty busy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word today. We want to thank you for the examples that you've given us in the scriptures to learn from. And Lord, we need to be strengthened by your Holy Spirit. And I know there's a brother or sister out there today, maybe listening online, that need to be strengthened right now, Lord. Strengthen them. Send them an angel, just like you sent Jesus an angel to strengthen him. Lord, strengthen us. God, please, Lord. And maybe there's a brother or sister here that's going through a cave type experience today, Lord. May he or she just cry out to you right now. Cry out to you right now, just like David did. And you provided for him. His whole family shows up. A whole army shows up. Lord, we need family. We need an army of brothers and sisters and to come alongside us as well to help us through our times. But most importantly, we need you. You are truly our place of refuge. So Lord, may we just find that place of refuge in the shadow of your wings. And Lord, send your angels to comfort us, to strengthen us, God, and to help us through these experiences of life that we're going through. And just, Lord, thank you that, Lord, we want to thank you for those trials. We want to thank you for these issues in our life that do train us and mature us into the godly men and women you want us to be. And to remember that you're developing a Christ-like character in us. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that no matter where we go, you're there. We can't flee from your presence. Hallelujah. Thank you that it even says in John, Jesus told us that he and the Father will make our home with you, within our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for making your home in our hearts. And that we're so close to you, we don't even know that sometimes. No matter where we're at, even in a cave, you're with us. Even in every trial, every situation, every tribulation, you're with us. So, Lord, help us, strengthen us, and encourage us today, just like you did David back in that cave, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.